Anyways, thank you once again for entrusting me that I can preach the word. I'm standing in for my dad, and as always, for me, it's a great fear and a great privilege to open up the word, because, I mean, I can convene, and it's different, and when I have to stand here and preach, and when you have to prepare the word, and especially to understand what the word is, and it's living, it does something in you. It does work a reverence and a fear, as we will see later on in our passage this morning. Now, I don't know if you've realized how our weather is changing. I mean, I can feel it inside here. It's not as cold as it was, and I hope you enjoy it as well. My mom and I was actually discussing it yesterday, and we said, oh, was that on Friday? Time is flying nowadays. And we said, it feels like it's the onset of spring, and we can feel this winter cold is somehow failing, and then suddenly we get a morning that's freezing again. And I'm like, oh, nope, it's not spring yet. It is still winter. But basically, as we can see these seasons come and go outside, and as we experience it, so our lives also basically go through seasons. And my life has gone through a season now, or let me call it like that. I've entered a new season in my life where I have grown to appreciate the church more and more than I've ever done before. I've grown to love the church, and I've grown to love the members of the church. And can I say the Gorkos that's become like grandparents to me, and the people that's become like mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And I mean, there's a new season that I've entered, and I hope for each one of you that you get to experience that season when the church just becomes so much more than what it is. But at the same time, with this love and this appreciation for the church, there's also concerns that start creeping in. And obviously, the more we spend time in the Word, the more we pray for the church, and the more we look at Scripture, what we should pray for the church about, the more we realize how far we actually fall short of God's standards. And as we've seen, if you can recall our study through the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew, how high God's standards are. It is extremely high. In fact, it is impossible for us to reach, was it not for the empowering Holy Spirit. And so the topic this morning basically came from this concern and love for the church, as well as how God has personally worked in my own life that I would like to share. And I have to add this, and this is just one of the things that always blows my mind about the Lord. I asked Uncle Nelson if he can stand in for me today, because with the youth service I stood in, and so everything worked out just wonderful that I can be here this morning, because it was supposed to be my turn to convene. And how the Lord has just, before I even knew that I'll be preaching this morning, God has worked in the back end in the church, and Uncle Nelson so willingly and freely said yes, and it's such an honor. And at the same time, what he was discussing this morning fits 100% in with the message, and we have not even spoken about what we're going to be talking about. So the Lord is really amazing, and when the Spirit works, the Spirit properly works. Like you might have heard on my dad's voice note a while back, Pastor Mario and them were with us between Sunday and Monday, and we drove them back on Tuesday. And during that discussion as well, we were able to discuss things about how the Lord works. If you can recall, we prayed for them with the provision of the church and how the Lord has provided them with the church and several other things. And things just happened that I was sitting there and I'm literally dumbstruck by God's work in what they're doing at their church there, how the Lord has worked in his life, how the Lord has used my father in their life. And we never know about anything of that until we really start seeing, wow. And so this topic is just one of these topics that's absolutely amazing when it comes to how everything just works together and how God worked it in me and the concerns and the seasons that we're going through. And I hope that it is a blessing and at the same time a bit of a shock to you as it was to me. Now our topic or our passage this morning is taken from the book of James. So please turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 19 all the way to 25, although in my preparation I realized that we are not going to get further than verse 20. Or maybe we can go as far as 21 this morning. Just before we continue. Can we just have a word of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your work in us. Thank you that you have saved us. Thank you for Christ who came and died on the cross, that became sin for us, as we've read this morning. Father, that we can sit here this morning and listen to your word, that we can look at what you have to tell us this morning. And Father, please edify us through your word, and at the same time rebuke us where we need rebuking. Please discipline us when we need disciplining. Father, that your name may be glorified through this local church, and that your name may be glorified in each and every one of our individual lives. Father, that we won't blaspheme your name with our voices, but at the same time through our actions and our hypocrisy, Father, that we also may not blaspheme your holy name, but that we will be holy because you are holy. That the world will see us as your children, as those who are set apart, part of a different kingdom, citizens of a different kingdom. And Father, please work in us a desire to glorify you, a desire and an eagerness to follow you and to obey you. Father, for you are the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who has saved us so graciously as undeserving sinners who are deserving us of hell. We thank you that you have given your only begotten Son, that we can be here this morning. Father, as I will be preaching as well, please give me the words. Please give me wisdom. Please let the words that is from you burn into each one of our minds, and that which is from me and man, and Father, that is false, will you please remove it? Will you keep my tongue from speaking any falsehoods? Father, that your holy word may remain sanctified and may remain holy, and that we will not defile it with our own interpretations and our own desires, but that your word will go out, Father, and it will touch us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Right. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Now, the book of James is one of these practical books in the New Testament. In fact, it's one of the practical books that we'll find in all of Scripture. Falls under wisdom literature category. And so, when it comes to practical Christianity, when it comes to how we live as Christians, the book of James is quite good to study. And because of this practicality of Scripture, what happens is there are many different ways or approaches to the book of James that we can actually follow. So there is no set approach to the book of James, because there's so many different approaches, which means it's not wrong. There's just so many ways of looking at it. And this morning, I want to look at the book of James from the approach of the testing of our faith. And so we will see this theme right through the book of James, is how James explains to us in sectors different tests of our faith. The first test we see in the start of James, it's the test of how we respond to suffering and how we persevere to suffering. So our faith is tested in our response to trials in our lives. And we find this in this opening words. And the second one we see is how we respond to temptation. So our faith is tested in our response to temptation. And this passage of Scripture this morning we find here is basically the test of our faith in how we receive the Word of God. Now, before we continue with our verse, it's important for us to first quickly look at the context. And so I would like us to just quickly turn our attention to verse 18 that says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by this word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation." And so we see that the Word is this originator of our faith. It is the one that brought us forth, that has begotten us. The Word of truth is the one that begotten us, that we might be a new creation. We are like a kind of first fruit of His creation. And this ties in nicely with what we see if we were to study 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 25. How we are a new creation. We are born again by God's Word. This implanted seed that is in us, the gospel. And so the Word essentially becomes a transformational aspect in our lives. It's something that changes who we are. And it should change who we are, because if it doesn't change who we haven't been impacted by the Word, and specifically the Word of truth, which refers to the gospel here. Now, I hope that you can recall a few years ago when Pastor Mario, we like to refer to it quite often in Life Group, was here. He said, the gospel is like a train. If that train hits us, we are never going to be the same. And I am 100% certain that no plastic surgeon is going to 100% fix us if we were to be hit by a train. And so the gospel needs to be so transformational in our lives that we are completely transformed and changed completely by this Word of truth, by the gospel. And because it is so transformational, because it's a new birth, it's something that works in us, that changed us, and there should be a desire in our hearts. There should be a desire in our lives, a craving, if I can put it like that, for the Word, and specifically the Word of truth. It's basically like a baby that just knows when they have been born, they have been begotten. They immediately know, you know what, I need milk. I need food. Because without food, without milk, I'm not going to live. I'm going to die. There's this natural instinct to go towards food. And if they don't get food, they will put up a fight. And so, as believers, our response immediately to the Word should be like that. It should be a craving for this food. It should be a desire in us to respond and receive the Word, because it is the thing that has changed us. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at two primary marks, can I call it like that, aspects of what we can test ourselves with. Something that we can test whether or not we have true faith, whether we have this true saving faith, or if we do have true saving faith, what is the temperature of our faith? Are we growing? Are we maturing in our faith? Or are we stagnant? Or are we falling behind? And so we can split this passage into two very specific sections. And the first one is, we're going to look at the way in which we receive the Word. And we're going to look at how we respond to the Word. Now, as I mentioned, unfortunately, when I started preparing, what I was going to look at and what I ended up preparing was a bit different. My dad keeps telling me, let the Word lead you. We go where the Word leads. We're not going to put something in Scripture that we want to hear. And so we will not be able to go further than verse 21. And so we're only going to look at how we receive the Word. And Lord willing, at a later stage, we will look at our response to the Word. And when we look at the way in which we receive the Word, we can split it into three specific sections. And the first section is our willingness to receive the Word with submission. Secondly, we see James explained to us that we need the willingness to receive the Word with purity. And thirdly, we need to receive the Word with humility. Verses 19 to 20 is basically where we're going to kick off this study. And we're going to look at what James tells us in regards to receiving the Word specifically with a submissive heart, with submission. Now, the key word here, if we look in the Scripture, is this word receive. Everything in verses 19 to 20 revolves around this key word receive, which means we have received something. And therefore, it should become a desire for us to follow and to know more about this thing that we have received. Now, Jesus explained to us something about this reception of the Word, and He said in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, take heed what you hear. And then He says also in Luke 8, verse 18, He says, take heed how you hear. And so when we look at this topic of submission, we're going to look at it at these different aspects. First, we're going to look at the content, what we listen to, what we hear, what is our ears following, what do we tend to listen to, and secondly, we're going to look at the intentions, the intensity and the response to how we listen to the Word of God. So the first section, this first point, this first mark that we're going to test ourselves on this morning is our willingness to receive the Word with submission. Now the first thing that we need to note before we can even go here is because of verse 18. Typically the ungodly will not follow, or they do not want to receive the Word in the first place. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that the ungodly simply resist the truth. Now this word resist basically means to stand against it and wants nothing to do with it. So if you are sitting here and you don't want anything to do with the Word and you resist it, then you immediately fail. You don't even have to go further, and you need to start thinking and listening to the gospel. You need to give heed to the gospel and be saved, because that means you immediately fail. If there's absolutely no desire and you keep kicking against the Word, it means that you are ungodly. Now in Matthew 14, I would like us to just turn there, because we're going to look at verses 18 to 23 just briefly. We see how Jesus explains to us in the parable of the sower four different soil types. It's the four different hearts that receive the Word. And so I'd like us to quickly read just these four, and then we'll expound on it a bit. Verse 18, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he received seed by the wayside. We're not going to look at this one because it's very obvious, right? If we go out and we witness and we preach the word and we tell them about the gospel, they don't understand it at all. There's no response. There's no reception of the word. In fact, Timothy tells us they're going to resist it. And this is what we're seeing in evangelism nowadays. A good channel to go look at to see this in action is Living Waters. And when they evangelize, how people are resistant to the gospel nowadays. And so those who do not understand it, Satan will just snatch it away out of their heart, and they will completely forget what was said. And this is the one who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. In this picture, we basically see that there's this reception of the word. There is this idea of understanding Scripture. And so they receive it and they will follow it. But the moment there's some form of inconvenience, can I call it like that, they resist it and they don't want anything to do with it, and it is taken from them, or they will turn away from it. And if we were to look at it in our modern times, what can you think of is inconveniences that keeps people away from church? I wrote things down that we've encountered over the years. Things like cold weather as an excuse to not come to church or listen to the word. And we understand that with the elderly, cold weather is difficult, but that should not stop them from looking at Scripture and receiving the word. There's means of digital. You can listen to it on social media. You can even spend time by yourself in the word. But people will use weather as a means, and then they will do anything else but spend time in the word because of the inconvenience. Wet weather. Even as far as if they have ungodly friends over and it is an inconvenience to go to church. And so they will rather not do anything about Scripture or speak about Scripture or receive any form of word because of their ungodly friends that they do not want to anger. And these are these group of people who falls on stony places. The second group of ungodly people that we see who receives this word and who we should stay away from as far as possible are found in the second one. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, who hears the world and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This is becoming more and more and more popular amongst the young group, unfortunately. The older groups, they are mostly at a point in their life where they're comfortable, and they will be more like this rocky soil if they're not saved. And the younger group are those who have heard the word, they've understood the word, but the moment they start pursuing this deceitful of riches. So they are following this lust. They are following this idea of wealth and fame and possibilities, and they need to find themselves and they need to look after or follow success. The moment these promises and riches of the world comes up, it chokes the word. And so they will not spend any time in the word because they are following after riches and they are following after worldly success. They are willing to sacrifice everything regarding the word for comfort, possessions, wealth, and even fame. These people, over the years, you might have seen it as well, are like those who are willing to come to church as long as their parents tell them you have to. It is those who are willing to come to church as long as there's a friend that tells them you have to. They are dragged along to go to church. They are dragged along to listen to the word. There is no eagerness, no willingness actually inside of them to want to listen to the word. And so this group of people are ungodly. And if these marks are inside of you, it is not the mark of a saving faith. It is not how true faith looks like. These groups are typical of unbelievers. And therefore we can see that this identifying mark of an ungodly person is they have no true faith because they have no desire at all for the word. And so this introduces us to when James speaks to us. Because when James opens in the in verse 19, he basically says that, therefore, beloved, I've just lost my page in here. Let me just quickly turn back. I'm supposed to have markers. There we go. So then, my beloved brethren. Now, this passage here is written to the saved. James was written to the Jewish people who were scattered. It looks like right after Stephen's martyrdom, what happened was the Christians in Jerusalem started scattering abroad. And so James says to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, those who were saved specifically, he is talking to. And here we see this in this word, beloved. But more than just this word, beloved, this is also referring to those who are of the fourth soil. Those whose the seed has fallen on good ground and it's starting to grow and bear fruit. It is the heart that has been receptive of the word and understood the word. It is those who have been begotten of the word of truth. And so James says he is talking to his beloved brethren. Now, right through the book of James, if we were to see where this word beloved really appears, you see that it usually comes just before James is about to say something really harsh and really difficult for us to really grasp and understand. And so in this mindset of love, in this idea of I am coming with you as a loving brother, I am going to have to speak with strong exhortation. I'm going to have to say something that's now going to be hard to hear. But you have to hear this. And he says, this you know. The reason he says this is he says, you have heard the gospel. You have been touched by the word. This transformation has taken place in you. It's not that you do not know it. The power of the word has made you a new creation. You have experienced this. You have heard and understood the power of this transforming gospel in your lives. Now, since you have experienced that power, now let us continue in the work of this power. And this is how James introduces this section to us. He says, let's continue in this power. Now, as an analogy, or of this baby analogy, just once again, just like a baby knows that they need to yield or they need to run and continue in eating food, and they constantly crave for food in order to live and grow, so should we. And so Jesus basically quotes Deuteronomy 8:13 in his temptation in the desert as well. And he says, "We shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And this is how our reception to the word should be like. And so we see that this first test of our faith is our willingness to receive the word with submission. But we can only receive the word with submission if this transforming work of the Lord has taken place in our lives. And under this heading of our submissive reception of the word, James comes and he gives us the harsh words. And he starts off with, "Let every man be swift to hear." And some translations will say quick to hear or quick to listen. Now, many times this passage here is easily quoted or misquoted in the idea of Proverbs, or the idea of be slow to or quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, this idea that we have as a state of mind that we should be in. But James here is talking within the context of the word. James is not speaking here currently about our mindset or about, in this case, the attitude in its form of emotions of our heart. He is talking here about our response or our reception of the word of God. And so we see that James is telling us that we must be quick to hear. And we need to stay within this theme that we are studying in the test of the word and understand each one of these points within that context. The idea here, when James uses the word swift to hear, quick to listen, is the idea of a positive eagerness. You see, the mark of true faith is a readiness to grasp and pursue every opportunity to increase my hearing and my knowledge of God and my knowledge of the will of God. The mark of a true believer is this desire, this deep-founded desire because of that transforming work of the gospel to follow and to look and desire more food, more of the word. If that eagerness is not there, you are lacking maturity, or you are falling into the other categories where you are rejecting or resisting the truth and you're resisting the word of God. And if you fall in those categories, it is my heart's plea to you, like I mentioned in the start, is this concern inside of me that we are downplaying the seriousness of these things. If there is no desire and never was a desire in your heart for the word, and if there's never been an eagerness to follow after the word, you are not saved. Look at any person out there who is not following scripture, who are clearly ungodly, who we can see through their fruit and through their lives that they do not care about God. They openly deny God. They openly reject God. And you will see that they resist scripture. And so if that is in you, that transforming work has not taken place and you are not saved. And this is the harshness of these words. But at the same time, James is speaking to us in this idea of sanctification. It's not something that's just going to be there in access. He says, because we have heard of what happened and we are like a kind of first fruit, because this transforming, this powerful work of the word has been done in my life, I should start to act upon it. And so if you are saved and you are, you have this eagerness in you and this desire, but you don't know how, as long as that eagerness starts growing and increasing in your heart. And this is why it's a test of our faith. How much do you desire the word? How much do you have an eagerness, a readiness for the word? This word swift in the Greek is actually amazing. I went to do a lot of word studies on each one of these words. And this word swift is so much more than what our English word swift means. It is this promptness, this eagerness, this readiness. It is the idea of being ready at all times for when the word comes. For instance, if you were to sit in your lounge and somebody who is trained in the Word comes, you are not going to try and avoid speaking about Scripture. You're going to be eagerly waiting for him to teach you something new. When there's a Sunday sermon service coming up and there's a worship service coming up, you're going to be ready the day before already. There's this eagerness to hear the Word of God, to grow more in the knowledge of God and to discover His will when it comes to what He teaches us through His Word. We see so many times that people are even slacking in their desire to come to church. And this is basically where we see this old rabbinical saying that says, the righteous, they will speak little and they do more, and the wicked will speak much and do very little. This is an old Jewish saying that they had in the temples, and I just wrote as a joke. It's basically the priest saying, live a better life so they don't have to kill as much doves. But in essence, our lives should truly be driven by an eagerness for the Word. And if that eagerness is not there, has that transforming power taken place in our lives? So I want you to do some introspection at the moment. And we are about to take the Lord's Supper. And I want you to introspect yourself in regards to this for a moment. Do you have this hunger for the Word? Or do you force yourself to listen to the Word? Is the Word burdensome to you? Does it tire you out? Is it a terrible thing to listen to the Word? Are you constantly checking your watch to see how long you still need to endure this torment of listening to the Word of God? Do you find yourself making excuses not to come to church because you don't want to listen to what God has to tell you? Later we will see our response when it comes to anger and how we become angry when God touches us on our sin. And we shouldn't. A true believer is marked by a desire and a hunger for the Word. An eagerness to go into a quiet, private place even and open up the Word. And I love this word, and commune with God. To be with God, to communicate with Him, to enjoy His Word, to build a relationship with God through prayer and studying of the Word. There's this eagerness and this desire for God. Is that seen in your life? The second thing we see here is we need to be willing to receive the Word in submission, not only when we are quick and swift and ready, eager for His Word, but also when we are slow to speak. Now, at first glance, usually we will think, you know what this is referring to? I'm not going to speak quickly. I'm going to first listen, and so an argument can be resolved. But the context here is about Scripture. The context here is about the Word of God. The context tells us that this is about we need to be slow to speak the Word of God. Now, why? I started asking myself this question, but shouldn't we go out into all the world and preach the gospel? Shouldn't we tell everybody about God? And so I did some digging, and it is quite profound. The word speak here is the Greek word that basically refers to exposition of Scripture, a sermon, a lesson, or speaking to others with a sermon. So this word speak here is not referring to the gospel. We can go out, and every one of us must go out and preach the gospel to the lost. This gospel that we have first received, the gospel we have received about what God has done. We preach that to everybody. But this one is referring to the exposition of Scripture. You know, many young Christians, when they just come to salvation, they will have this eagerness for the Word. They will have this eagerness for God. They have this eagerness and this desire to do things for the Lord. And I hope when you were a young Christian, you have experienced that eagerness. And so through this eagerness, you want to go out and preach and teach everybody. And this is where this comes in. You need to first learn to have a reverence for the Word of God and be slow to speak. You mustn't be eager just to go and teach and preach to everybody. Because just later in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, not every one of you should become teachers. There's a seriousness to becoming a teacher of the Word of God. Now, it's not saying do not become teachers and do not speak. And this is referring to all brethren. It's just say be slow. count your words. Know when to speak. Know what to speak. Many times as well, we will find ourselves sitting in church, listening to the Word of God, and it touches us, and it means so much to us. And then we go and say, you know what, my neighbor definitely needs to hear this, and we go and we preach it to our neighbor. And it's out of a prideful attitude that I'm going to go tell it to them because they need to hear this. And it's not in reverence for the Word of God, in respect for living a holy life, in order to glorify God, it is in order to get to them. Maybe my neighbor is making a lot of noise and they're playing ungodly music, and I'm going to tell them that the Bible tells us to sing praises to the Lord. This is the idea, in short, that says not all of us need to just go out and speak forth the word. If you are not 100% ready to take on every single one of the responsibilities that encompasses the teaching and preaching of the word, then you should stay away from it. Not every one of you should become teachers. The responsibility of standing in front of people and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and speaking on behalf of God, is a very, very serious task. And that is why every single time I need to stand here and I have to preach, these words lingers in my mind. It is a serious task. My dad actually asked me several times before, "Don't you want to preach?" So he throws it in. On the table, I'm like, I'll be honest. There's currently not this thing inside of me that says, yes, I wanted to preach. Because there's this redundancy or reluctancy inside of me that says, you know what, it's way too serious of a task. I thank the Lord for this opportunity and this privilege that that He has given me to grow up with my dad, who is not just my father, but he's also been my mentor for all of my life. And since very young, He's taught me in the ways of the Lord. It's a massive privilege. But at the same time, that has taught me really to have respect and this reverence for the word. I spend a lot of time preparing, and so my dad knows if I don't have a lot of time to prepare, I become extremely nervous. I am not at the point where I am not nervous yet. I am still very, very nervous to open up the word of God. Obviously, as time continues, God gives people boldness, and he gives the teachers boldness to preach the word and to teach it to people. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, because it goes against every fiber inside of us. I will never forget, I don't know if you know Roddy Buckham. He's essentially, if we can call it like that, a celebrity in the apologetics world, and he's very high up in the Reformed preaching, and his teachings is really good. I enjoy his teaching. And so one day we had the privilege to see him when I was in the Solar 5 conference with my dad. And so we stood there, and here's Roddy Buckham. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. You only see him on YouTube and things like that. Now I got to see him live. And for me, these type of people are like celebrities for me. And we're standing there, and we're like, and my dad actually standing there, he's like, "Are you ready?" He says, "No." This man has been preaching to thousands of people. He's got world, can I call it, stages. And he says, "No, the task of the scripture is just too big." And I'm like, we're a small group compared to what he's about to say. And this reverence that he had for the word really touched me. And I will not forget it. This man standing there saying, "No, he's got this. He's got this. No, I'm not ready. Let's pray. Pray for me." I mean, that is amazing. John MacArthur himself is one of my, can I call it, theological heroes as well. He himself says that he's also not scared as nervousness, but there's this reluctance to preach the word. There's this reverence for the word that makes him fear it. And so he has to prepare himself every single time thoroughly in order to know that when he stands before the people, he can truly say, "Thus saith the Lord." And it's an amazing opportunity, amazing privilege, but at the same time, such a huge responsibility. And so this idea of being slow to speak is, we have not just, are we going to receive the word eagerly and enthusiastically, and we should increase in that, but at the same time, we're going to build a reverence for Scripture. We're going to respect the word of God, that we're not just going to go and blurt it out. When we speak, we are prepared. We are making sure that what we say is biblical, so that God's name may be glorified through what we say. Now, just as closing on this point, please do note that nowhere does it say to cease from speaking, but it rather tells us to be slow to speak. So don't think for a moment that this means that it is a way out, and say, but Scripture tells me I should not be teaching or preaching or telling people about Scripture. No, we are all called to make disciples. And to make disciples require you to go and preach to those that you are discipling. I just say you need to be prepared and have a reverence that when you disciple, you know that your life is in line with Scripture and that you are prepared to disciple them. Because discipleship will start first with you before you can teach someone else. You need to be a step ahead. And then the third one that we see here. So firstly, we need to receive the word with submission, to be eager to hear the word. We need to be slow to speak. And thirdly, we need to be slow to anger. Now, although it is true that our mental state and our mindset should be slow to anger, Proverbs tells us, and so we see several areas in life, in Scripture, that says we should not become angry quickly. But once again, the context here speaks about the Word of God, which means we should be slow to anger in regards to the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? It basically means that we will not get angry or start hating the Word or those bringing and preaching the Word. The idea behind this word here refers to those who are rejecting, those who will become angered or build up resentment against the word. And so one of the marks of our submission to receiving the word is this idea of being slow to anger. In fact, when we do get angry, we should not sin. James tells us that also. And so our reaction to the word should be one of eagerness and receptiveness of teachability rather than becoming angered by the word or those bringing the word. In my lifetime, I've actually experienced it many times. I don't even want to know those who have been in this ministry, or those who have been in the world longer than I am, because I am still fairly young, although people say now I'm getting old. Because once you hit 30, you're old. So, unfortunately, my young days are coming to a quick close. And so, during these few years that the Lord has blessed me in both ministry and the opportunity to evangelize and speak to people, I have come across several situations and discussions where I've seen this resentment for the word. I've seen this anger against the word, and that anger has even built up against me. I've had people up until today basically hate me because I speak the truth. And so your reaction to the word when you receive the word should not be of resentment. You should not be sitting here and build up an anger or a resentment against the word or even the one presenting the word. In fact, it should be the exact opposite. It should be a reception, a calm state of mind that is willing to listen and to give heed to what is being said. And that we will find later on when we look at the response of the word. And like I said, we're going to run out of time quite quickly, and we're only on verse 19. And so being angry is a mark of our faith. It's a test of our faith that will show us how we respond to the word. If somebody confronts you with your sin, which we as a church is supposed to do, in love we should go to one another, one on one. That is how church discipline works. And if we see this person fall into sin, go to them and speak to them. And then the way in which you then react to a brother, sister, or minister, or preacher of the word, bringing and confronting you with your sin, is the mark of your faith. If you immediately reject what they're saying and you anger yourself against the word and sometimes anger yourself even against God for how dare he say something like this against me, I am such a good person, then you need to inspect yourself and you need to see whether that transformational work of the Holy Spirit has even taken place in your life. And so each one of us needs to increase in our acceptance of the word and not become angered by it. When we are confronted with our sin, we need to readily and
eagerly receive it without becoming angered by it. I have met people who have become so bitter against the church, so bitter against the word, so bitter against God, that they will endure the torment in certain aspects when people will have to even bring up the word just to not get more conflict from the church. And we've seen many people like that before, unfortunately. People become so prideful and full of themselves that they say, the church owes me and the church owes me, instead of having this eagerness to go to the word, regardless of what's happening around them. If they feel like somebody is wronging them, humble yourself and go to those people. But no, what happens is our faith does not influence our attitude to such an extent that we will not get angered by the word. And I would like us to just briefly look, as we start closing, at the next two points. The second one we find in verse 21, as James continues and he says, we should have the submissive spirit when we receive the word. And then secondly, he says, we should receive the word with purity. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, once again, I want us to just quickly look at this word therefore, and some translations use the word wherefore. It's basically saying, once again, for this reason. So it's connecting with the end of verse 20 that says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And therefore, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, and because there are things that will hinder the relationship and the righteousness of God to work and be produced in my life, he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And so because we need to have this understanding that this implanted word, this word that has begotten us, this work of the gospel that has worked in us, have changed us, we need to know that there will be hindrances. There will be things that stops us and prevents us from pleasing God and from knowing more about God. The mark of true faith is in how we receive the word with a pure life, because the rest will hinder the righteousness of God in us. It will prevent this righteousness from being produced in our lives. Now, once again, the key word here we see is the word receive. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And so there's this idea of, before we can receive something, there must be a laying off. This word basically means to put off, to lay aside, to not wear anymore. It is the idea of whatever was with me is now no longer. It has been shoved away. We see this concept really deeply explained in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And we see it even more in Colossians chapter 3 that says that we need to lay or put off all anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication, etc. And so this work or process of sanctification in my life will be hindered if I do not lay off and put aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And that leads us to understand what is filthiness and what is this overflow of wickedness. Now, the word filthiness basically is a figurative word that means moral filth. It is referring to a dirty garment that we need to then take off and throw away. It is wearing something that is filthy, dirty, and not clean. And so we need to put on this new pure garment, and that would be the mark of our faith, is when we receive the word with purity, which means we are not going to allow filthiness on me. I'm not going to be filthy when I'm approaching the word. And that calls for this constant repentance. And that is why when we partake of the table, we say you have to introspect yourself. Have you repented last night? Have you repented this morning? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to inspect your life and show you your sins? Have you truly allowed the Word to speak to you directly with eagerness? Have you received it so that you can be pure when you receive the Word again? But there's another part to this word filthiness, because this word filthiness that is being used here in James is basically the only place this word appears. And the root word basically means wax of the ear. Right? So the word, root word of this word filthy is the idea of wax of the ear. So imagine for yourself, it says, lay aside all abundance of earwax, essentially. The idea that James is explaining to us here is, he's saying that this filthiness is like earwax in your ear that will prevent you from hearing the word of God. It is something that will block your ears from hearing what God has to teach you and tell you. There's been a report about a woman that has been completely deaf because of earwax buildup in her ears. And she thought she was deaf until she saw somebody and they just cleaned her ears and suddenly she could hear. I myself had had the unfortunate situation where something went into my ear and blocked my ear completely. And that abundance of earwax from this, I don't know if it's an infection or what it is, that abundance have prevented me from hearing through that ear, yet my hearing was 100% okay. And so the idea and this concept that James is explaining to us here is, lay aside every single thing that can hinder you from hearing the word of God. There are sins and there are distractions out there that can hinder you from hearing the word of God. I've listed some here as a practical example, and one of the biggest ones that I could imagine is not necessarily a sin, but it is a distraction that can prevent you. It's a hindrance that prevents you from hearing the word of God, and that is having your phone open and your notifications active. Just think for yourself, if you are sitting and listening to a sermon and your phone notification goes off, that dopamine levels of yours are spiking immediately and you need to see what that notification is all about. And so when we speak about hindrances, we need to have such a reverence for His Word. We must be so receptive of His Word that we're going to say, I'm going to block out everything that hinders me from receiving the Word of God. And for some people, it can even be like preparing and planning what you're going to have for lunch and starting to daydream about it while supposed to be listening to the Word. And so there are many things that can be filthiness, that can be this blockage of the ear and this hindrance in our lives. And it does not necessarily have to be sin, because this filthiness is referring more to a filthy garment and this hindrance of sin. But James adds to it, and he says an overflow of wickedness. Now basically this word wickedness just means general evil. James is not specifying sin. He's just saying evil in general. So lay aside anything that is against God, anything that is generally wicked and evil. And the only way you're going to know what is generally wicked and evil is if you spend time in the Word. If you listen, if your ears are not blocked, so that you can take in what the Word says, so that we can live this sanctified, holy life, this pure life. And so we need to lay off anything that's wicked, but he uses this word overflowing. And now once again, we need to take a look at what that means. Does that mean that my life is overflowing with wickedness? Because at first glance, that's what it looks like. But actually, if we look at what this word means, it is referring to the abundance of wickedness. The amount of wickedness that is available out there. The overflowing abundance of wickedness in this world. And so I was thinking to myself, wow. We need to lay aside all abundance of wickedness. And that means that if you are going to prepare yourself to hear the word of God, what evil thing can you do the day before, the week before, the hour before that is wicked, that is abundant out there that can hinder and disrupt the hearing of the word? What is out there that can hinder and disrupt the reception of the word, that it can transform our lives, that it can work this true faith in us? And so I was thinking of movies, because I suddenly brought into memory the filth and the wicked and evilness of movies. I brought into memory what social media is doing nowadays, what shorts and reels and TikTok and Instagram and the evil and wickedness that is abundant all around us is. And I'm not even going into depth. Just the general abundance of evil on these different platforms that can hinder us. The games we play, I like playing games. Is the games that we play, whether it be pastime on your cell phone, like a Candy Crush game, is it a hindrance? If it becomes a hindrance to your reception of the word, then you need to look and be careful of it. Whether it be evil movies, whether it be evil series, all these type of things that becomes general evil and wickedness that pulls our hearts to such an extent that when we need to partake of the table, we think that we are fine and we are good people, because you know what, we are not like that. We need to introspect ourselves and we need to look at Scripture through the lens and the eyes of Scripture. We need to judge ourselves according to the measuring stick given to us through Scripture. Are we warm in our faith or are we cold? Or do we not have the saving faith even at all? And so turn to the Lord and ask Him that He will work it in us. And our last one that we see here is we need to, in submission, receive the word in purity. We need to, not just in purity, but also in humility. Now, this word humility, or in meekness, actually, that we read here, but in humility. Now, the word meekness is translated as humility, because there is no actual word in English that can really define meekness. Because meekness is essentially to be both humble, gentle, meek, willing in spirit, teachable, and willingly submitting under in one. And although humility touches aspects of it, it is so much more. And so we need to receive the word in humility, in meekness. We need to be receptive and teachable. We're not going to be fighting against the word. We're going to sit and say, okay, teach me. Let me learn something more. Let me be changed. Teach me something new that I have not heard before. We need to have this active attitude and willingness and desire to learn more, to know more, to discover the will of God more, instead of having this passive attitude and saying, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to listen to the word, I'm going to go and I'm going to have lunch and forget what was preached. Right? And that we see in the following verses, which we will not be able to touch on this morning, when it comes to being doers of the word and not becoming forgetful hearers. Because if you're going to sit here and you say, I'm going to go to my Sunday service and I'm going to be here because I have to, because it's my ticket into heaven, then you're going to forget about it 10 minutes later, 20 minutes later, an hour later, because who doesn't? But if you come in with this teachable, humble spirit, you're going to say, teach me, and you're going to go and apply it in your life after service. If you have to apply something immediately, you're going to apply it immediately because you're teachable. You are receptive. You are ready to be taught by the word. And so, I'm going to conclude basically with these words. It says that we're going to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You see, the concept here, and I'm going to be rushing it a little bit, but Lord willing, when we look into doers at some other stage, we will expound on that a bit more. It is the idea of this continuous work that the Lord does in our lives, continuously saving, where the word is continuously able to bring salvation to our souls. This implanted word was planted like a seed in our hearts at the time of salvation. When we have been begotten by the word of truth, when we have heard the gospel, when we have taken heed of the gospel, when we have responded to the gospel and understood what it meant, it has implanted something in my heart, and that is the word of God. And that is the reason we eagerly pursue the word. Because it is in me, it is implanted in me. And it will continuously help me to grow. It will continuously help me to bear fruit. It will continuously be there to save my soul. And so we see that this powerful word of God, not only from what we've heard in the past, is it the living word. that works in each one of our lives individually to transform us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, that God can be glorified through our lives. But it also transforms us into the way in which we receive the Word and the way we then respond to this Word of God. And so the mark of a true saving faith is in our proper reception of the Word. When we listen to the Word with this submissive attitude, when we listen to it humbly, when we bow down, when we are willing to receive it, when we're willing to be taught by the Word, and when we approach it with this pureness of heart. That is the mark of faith. And I want to urge each one of you this morning, if that eagerness is not inside of you, do not just throw it away. Think about it. Let it linger in our minds. Let it linger in your mind. Let it burn into your mind and asking yourself the question, why do I not have this eagerness? And if there is even a pinch of eagerness in you, do not hinder it. Throw off, lay off everything that will hinder that pursuit of the Word of God. Lay off all filthiness. Lay off every overflow of wickedness out there and pursue the Word of God, that we can be holy because God is holy. Do not just leave here this morning and reject or ignore or forget like a forgetful hearer. And I'm urging each one of you, if there be only one thing that you can take away this morning that you can apply, please apply that one thing that the Lord has opened up to you. Go and be doers of the Word so that you do not become a forgetful hearer only. Can we close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing Word. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. We thank you for this transforming power of the gospel that has transformed us and changed us, who have made us a new creation in you, Father. Thank you that we can now have your Word that can teach us, that can change us, that can make us grow more and more into the image and likeness of Christ, that we can be sanctified, Father, and glorify your holy name. And as we will be partaking of the Lord's table this morning, Father, may we be reminded just once again of what Christ has done for us. May we be reminded once again of who we were, Father, that we used to be sinners. We used to be in the world, and yet we are still in this world and influenced by the sins of our flesh, Father, that we are a new creation in you. Help us to become more and more like that new creation. Father, and help us as well that as we are reminded of what Christ has done, and we can always live in this humble mindset of thanking God, thanking you, thanking Christ for what he has done. For it is not by our works that we are saved, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And Father, because of that, our desire is to glorify you. Because of that, our desire is to do good works to glorify you and to let your kingdom be known in this world. That this church, Father, as a local church, may be a lighthouse in this world of what it means to be set apart, what it is to be holy. And despite the persecution that we might receive, Father, and despite the world acting against us, Father, that we will stand firm in you and you alone. Thank you that we can be called your children. Thank you that you have brought us all together as Newcastle Baptist Church. Thank you that you have given us your Word and given us your Holy Spirit that indwells us, that teaches us your Word. We pray now for each one of us individually as a church that we will act upon the Word and that we will become doers of your Word. In Jesus' name we pray this.